Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6.
We have 50 verses to cover tonight. And we are going to get through all of them. We're not going to be able to read all of them, obviously. But John chapter 6 was a turning point in the ministry of Christ. Not necessarily a good turning point, but a turning point nevertheless. Let's look at verse number 2. We're going to start out just looking at two of the verses. We'll start out with verse 22 and then we'll jump more towards the end of the chapter. But in John chapter 6, verse number 22, the Bible tells us that the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And then verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. Now notice that last phrase in verse number 24, seeking for Jesus. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. They were seeking for Jesus. And then flip back to the end of the chapter, verse number 66. Verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back. And now notice this phrase, and walked no more with him. In verse 24, they're seeking Jesus. In verse number 66, they were walking no more with him. What happened? What happened? And that's what these 50 verses tell us. At least they give us some clues that hopefully will be helpful. Well, let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we're grateful for your word and Lord, this day in your public ministry, this history recorded for us. Help us now through the agency of your Holy Spirit to glean something from it that'll be a help for us as we seek to walk with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This event in Jesus' life follows the feeding of the 5,000 or the about 5,000, if we quote it the way that it's quoted in the earlier verses of John chapter 6. And after that, as the disciples crossed the sea, as we looked at it last time, you remember what happened. The storm came up and Jesus came walking on the water. And John doesn't give us all the information that some of the others do, the other gospels, but he gives us information they don't. But nevertheless, Jesus walked on the sea and got across that lake, the Sea of Galilee. And now we're at the next day and the crowd is wanting to follow Jesus. He tells us why a little bit later in these verses, but they're following him. They want to hear what he has to say and they want to be his disciples. But then as we read at the end of the chapter, they're no longer desiring that. They're no longer seeking him. They're no longer wanting to be his disciple and to walk with him. So the question then, of course, is what happened? And I think this passage suggests at least four reasons what changed their mind, four reasons that changed their mind. And this is important because our world is filled with people who at one time walked with Christ and then walked away. At one time were seeking, but are no longer. And if we know some of the thought processes that they go through, it'll help keep us from becoming one of those in that statistic. And so hopefully you're here tonight and you never want to be one who used to be a follower of Christ. Now, if they're saved, they never lose their salvation. That's signed, sealed, and secure. We talked about that this morning, how the Bible tells us that we're seated in the heavenlies, even right now, if we're born again. And that's the way God sees us. We're kept by his power. We can't get out. We can't wiggle out. No one can trick us out. No one can force us out. There isn't any great measure of sin we can commit to make that transaction no longer valid. If we're saved, we're born again, we have what kind of life? Eternal. Don't ever miss that. It's eternal. And if I can lose it in any way, whether I give it up or another takes it from me or I slip up, then it was never eternal. And God then is a liar, and we might as well just close the doors, sell the property, and go our merry ways. But that's not the case, and so we stay open and we proclaim the truth of God's word. And so, anyway, we don't want to be a statistic of having once walked with God, but no longer care, no longer seek to do what he wants us to do. So four things that I think played a part in their walking away from Christ, no longer seeking him. Look with me in verse number 26. Verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me." Now here's why they were looking for him. "You seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He goes on to say, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth under everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." In other words, what Jesus is telling them is that they just didn't understand what to labor for. That's the first hint as to why they changed their mind. They didn't know what to labor for. They were seeking worldly benefits. He says, "You guys are only following me because you got a free lunch." Now, you serve a free lunch, I just might show up. I like lunch. And so I can't really, you know, criticize these people. I mean, that's just common sense. We all have to eat, and if he's giving food away, obviously it was pretty good. I had some lunches I wouldn't go back for seconds, or if they were serving it the next day, I think I'd stay home. But they all followed him all the way across the lake. That was a distance for them because they weren't as mobile as we are today with our cars and everything else that we have to get around. And so this was quite a trip for them to take, all because of a meal. And so it must have been pretty good. But they were seeking worldly benefits, but Jesus offers spiritual benefits. And oftentimes we miss what spiritual benefits are. We don't realize the assurance and the peace and the comfort and the confidence, the answer to prayer, the joy of service, the joy of worship, all these things that are spiritual benefits, all that in heaven too. But you can't measure that on a piece of paper. And you can't necessarily see that in another person, and you can't measure that against another person very well. And so oftentimes we overlook these things, and our eyes are focused on what we can feel, touch, smell, taste, the five senses. That's where our attention is. And so too often we have people filling up churches not to worship, but to be served, just like going to a restaurant. You know what, really, I'll tell you one of my hobby horses. I don't preach on it, but one thing that really irritates me, when you talk to someone who's in the service industry and they pretend like they're the customer, boy, that just upsets me. And I'm sure I've told you this story, not from the pulpit, but when my car was having problems and taking it to one of the dealerships here, they thought they were the customer, and I had to fit in and please them, and they got to tell me what was going to happen. That bothers me. That's why we had a quote for the snow plowing. The folks we've had for years told me that we have no say in how our parking lot is taken care of. They became the customer, but they're a service provider. That just really irritates me. And so that's the way we approach churches nowadays. It's just a provider of something that I'm looking for, whether it be an entertainment time, a show. A lot of churches, all they do is they put on a music performance for about 45 minutes, and they have about a 5 to 10 minute talk, and that's all there is. And they go home calling it a day. And they go out of that building saying, "Boy, I was blessed." No, they weren't blessed. They don't understand what being blessed is all about. They came for the show and they got the show. There are those that shop around churches for what one has, the programs that will fit my family's needs the best. I understand wanting to minister to our children. But I can tell you we'd have a pretty decent youth group right now if people, since I've been here, and I haven't been here that long, hadn't decided to shop somewhere else that provided what they felt they needed. You see, we become backwards here. We're here to serve God. We're here to worship Him. That's what it's all about. But people are looking for worldly benefits. And that's step number one. And going from seeking Jesus to walking away from Him and no longer walking with Him. It doesn't seem like those dots would be connected, but they are. But they really are. When our minds are off of worship and onto what can I get? What am I receiving? I probably shouldn't tell you this. This is what pastors talk about. From time to time, it happens to every single pastor that's ever pastored a church. You'll get someone that will leave the church and they'll say, I haven't been getting fed. And what they're talking about is they're not getting anything out of the sermons, and they blame the preacher for that. Did you know that has absolutely nothing to do with the preacher? That has everything to do with the condition of the heart of the one who makes that statement. It really does. And the average person doesn't understand it, but preachers understand it. All we do is shake our heads because we know how sad it is, because they're going to go somewhere else. At first, it's going to be new and it's going to be thrilling and they're going to get a lot out of it. But then things will just become commonplace and they'll be in the same boat, and it's a cycle that they're stuck in. Why are they stuck in that cycle? Because they're looking for worldly benefits and they have their eyes off of the spiritual benefits that Jesus came to provide for us. And so we're seeing this first reason or suggestion. They didn't understand what to labor for. They were seeking worldly benefits. But also, in these verses, we see they wanted a religion of works while Jesus offers a religion of faith. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is very telling. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Those four words say it all. What shall we do? That we might work the works of God. Now, that's a good intention. That's a good desire in life to work the works of God. That's important. We should be doing that. But to them, that's what it was all about. I've told you about the lady, and she was a real blessing in the church there in Ohio. I just really appreciate her. She was just really an encouragement. But she had a Lutheran background, and she was just used to pomp and circumstance, doing things this way and this way and that way, just for the sake of doing them. And she would ask me, and I know I've told you this before, that why do Baptists do it this way? Because Lutherans do it this way. And in many instances, she preferred the old way, but she accepted the new way because she realized they didn't preach the gospel. And she realized the Baptists did, and she really liked the church. And so she wasn't being critical. She was just asking with a curious mind. But it was works. Doing things just for the sake of doing them is what religion was to her growing up. And she had to transition from that to just simply worshiping God by faith. Just worshiping God by faith. It's by faith that we can do what we do. Now, we pass out gospel tracts, we sing songs, we give of our tithes and offerings. It's all by faith that God will be pleased, that God then will bless us, and that God will honor the efforts that we're able to do. It's all by faith. We don't do anything just to do it. We do it all with the Savior in mind. And sometimes we get our eyes off of that, and it becomes just routine, and it just becomes a religion of worship. But that's not what Jesus came to give. And if that becomes our mindset, we come to church just because it's what we do on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday night, then there's a problem there. We're starting to slide into the mindset of these people that walk no longer with Him, even though they went way out of their way seeking Jesus. A second suggestion in these verses as to how they went from point A to point B, such a tragedy. Not only did they not understand what to labor for, but they didn't understand who Jesus was. And I think this is probably, if I had to say one reason, this would probably be it. They just didn't understand Jesus. Look at verse number 30 with me. John chapter 6, verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? In other words, show me and I'll believe. Show me and I'll believe. I've had people tell me that. If God would just show me a sign or show me a miracle, then I'll believe him. Now, does God operate in that way? We all know the answer is no, he doesn't. But look at Jesus' response. I find this very interesting. And keep in mind what preceded this in the chapter here in verse 31. And it was verse 36, I'm sorry. I knew that wasn't what I wanted. Verse number 36 says, But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They say, show me a sign. Jesus says, here I am. What more do you need? Now, remember what preceded this occurrence or this happenings in Jesus' life. They fed the thousands, about 5,000, with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. Jesus multiplying the bread. Is that a miracle or is that not a miracle? Is that not a sign from heaven that Jesus is something other than an ordinary man? Now, he was 100% man, but he was also God in the flesh. And so Jesus says, you saw me, you saw what I did, and you still don't believe. What more can I do to convince you? And then he crossed the lake, and they knew, and the first verse we read, that they knew there was only one boat there, and they knew Jesus didn't get on it. How did he cross that lake? I believe they didn't see him walk across on top of the water, but it still undermines, how did he get from here to there? Because we couldn't have done it, and they didn't do it. They saw miracles he performed. They saw him heal the sick. I don't know that they had seen him raise the dead at this point, but he did that publicly on three occasions. And yet here they say, show us a sign. But Jesus offers himself. It's the same way today. God isn't going to send a neon light across the sky to tell you, hey, I'm up here and you have to trust in me. He doesn't do that. He's given us a record right here in the book. That's more than just his public ministry and the miracles he did on earth. It goes all the way back to when he spoke the worlds into existence. He says, this is who I am. I'm God. And I have all power. And I have all knowledge. And I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere all at the same time. And I'm love and I'm justice all at the same time. He's God. And we have to understand that. These people didn't understand who Jesus was, and it caused a great problem in their lives, because then that gave the devil a great tool to use to bring doubt into their hearts and into their minds, so that no longer did they seek after Jesus, even though he knew, or they knew instinctively, that he was the one. The doubt was placed in their mind so that they, in the end, walked no more with Christ. It's so important to understand who Jesus is. We have so many people just simply say that doctrine's not important and doctrine is boring and doctrine is not a necessity in the Christian life. And yet it takes doctrine to understand who Jesus is. If all we do is preach love, and if all we do is preach finances like some do, and if all we do is preach this or that, and we leave doctrine off, we're in grave danger of becoming the same as these in this chapter who walk no more with him. We've got to understand who he is. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, not just the New Testament and not just the Gospels, but the entire Word of God. Everything in this book is given to us to reveal Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason anything is in this book. The only reason anything, we might scratch our head and say, well, why are these genealogies important? How do they show us Christ? Well, that's a different message. You like that little cop out? But anyway, that's what it's all here for, to show us who Jesus is. They misunderstood. They sought a sign. Jesus says, here I am. And that's all he offered was himself. In verse number 38, we see something else here that they just didn't understand who Jesus is. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then look in verse number 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You see, when they looked at Jesus, they saw the son of a carpenter. And that's all they saw, just the son of a carpenter. He's a good teacher. He can expound the word of God, but he's just the son of a carpenter. And they missed the fact that Jesus did, in fact, come from heaven. You see, they didn't understand who Jesus was. And oftentimes, as the Holy Spirit is dealing with man about their lost condition, about their sin, they attribute everything that the Holy Spirit is doing, trying to draw them to Christ, attribute it to the natural forces, to emotion, to whatever it may be. And they fail to realize that there's a God in heaven who's trying to draw them to the Savior, who desires that they trust the Savior for their sins, that they might have eternal life. One who's not willing that they should perish. They miss that. I've shared many times that what my attitude towards God was before I got saved, and I have to believe that I'm not that unusual. I have to believe that others also had that same concept, that God was nothing more than a judge who is going to be cruel and mean to me and punish me for my sins. That's the world's concept of God. You know, that's the Muslim God. It really is. You have to toe the line. Otherwise, he's going to strike you dead and send you to hell for eternity. Really, that's their concept of God. That's why they're the way they are. Why they'll take and pray five times a day and demand that, so much so that employers have to provide a room for them to go do that. And give them that time off at the appointed times of day. That's why they're so insistent on their religion, because if they don't please their God, they're in big trouble. You know, that's one of the weaknesses of Christianity, but also one of the strengths, that God gives us liberty, that he loves us and he encourages us to just simply do right and to give him our all, because he came down from heaven to die in our place without sin, to die for the sinful, for you and for me. And so their first step they took from seeking Jesus to walking with him no more is they didn't understand what to labor for. The second step was they just didn't understand who Jesus was. Look with me, if you would, in verse 47. Let's look at the third reason their attitude changed. In John chapter 6, verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What a marvelous verse this is. But let's go on. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I almost wonder why they asked that question. What was going through their minds? Were they sizing him up? And I mean, he fasted 40 days. You suppose Jesus had a build like me? Or you suppose he had a skin and bone type build? He was probably very, very thin. And I just wonder, did they size him up and say, there ain't enough of him to go around? I mean, it sounds kind of disgusting, and it is. But that's essentially what they're saying. Because that makes more sense than just simply, how can he die and we're not going to eat it, you. And I would hope that's going through their mind too. But the fact is, they just didn't understand what salvation was about. They didn't understand salvation. Jesus said I was going to die, that he was going to die for the world. That's what he says there in verse number 51 when he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, that's where they stopped listening. They heard up to that point and they didn't hear the rest when he said, he shall live forever and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the sacrifice he made on your behalf and on my behalf. That he would die for us, suffering the death that you and I owed God because of the wages of our sin. And so they sought the physical life while Jesus offered the eternal life. Their minds were still focused on eating and the physical and the worldly and what can be touched through our five senses, and they were missing the whole spiritual aspect of what Jesus was saying. And so they didn't understand salvation, and so therefore they never took advantage of it. And we know that a lost man just can't grasp what the Word of God is trying to tell us. And that leads us into our fourth reason. Look at verse number 63. Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They didn't understand Jesus' words. They listened in the flesh, but Jesus spoke in the spirit. What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It tells us these things are spiritually discerned. It tells us the natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. And they were listening through the natural man. They weren't listening to the Spirit of God as he sought to speak to them through the words of Christ. It's so important when we come to the Word of God that we listen for that small, still voice whispering in our ear, this is the way, walk ye in it. Instead of just trying to figure it out and approaching it as a textbook. I know a lot of good preachers use this term, but I don't know that you have ever heard me say it because I do my utmost not to. I never refer to a passage in the Word of God as a text because I don't want anyone to think that I'm approaching it as a textbook, that it's an intellectual endeavor to be figured out and to be mastered, because it will never be mastered because it's a living book. And it will, if we just come to it intellectually, we can define words and do all those things, and it's not going to do us a lick of good because it's a spiritual book. It's spiritual food. That's what Jesus is saying when he was talking about the bread and the blood that he's going to give for them to drink, his meat or his flesh being bread. He says, this is spiritual for you to digest and to immerse yourself in, and it's not natural or intellectual. And so they listened to the flesh, but Jesus spoke in the spirit. And then that verse we began in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's just simply they quit because they didn't understand. Now that's a big statement. Small sentence, but a big statement. They quit because they didn't understand. How many Christians have closed their Bibles, never to reopen them, except on Sunday mornings, because they didn't understand what they read? You realize if every Christian did that, we wouldn't even have a Bible today. But in contrast to these that quit and walk no more with him, we have the 12 disciples. In fact, in the next verse, Jesus says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Look what the response was. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Amen. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. Boy, what a wonderful three words those are. Are and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter didn't say, you know, Lord, we understand everything you're trying to tell us. This isn't a problem for us. We're not struggling with this. We're not striving among ourselves. We get exactly what you're saying. We know you're talking about the cross, and we know you're talking about shedding your blood for the cleansing of our sin. So we understand all this because we've been listening in the spirit, and we haven't been looking in the flesh. We got it. We're good. That's why we're not going away. He doesn't say that. He just says, I know who you are. And there's nowhere else to go. And so even if I don't understand, I'll remain faithful. And that's what I'd like to just encourage you with today. Don't be like these that walk no more with him. There's going to be times when we don't understand, whether it be his word or whether it be our circumstances. And we scratch our heads and we look for reasons and causes and all those things and explanations. And we just can't find it. What are you going to do then? Well, if you know who Jesus is, you know there's nowhere else to go. And so we just stay faithful, believing that if it's important, God will reveal those reasons to us. And if we don't need to know, he just won't bother. Because he's God, and we're not. And so we trust him. And so don't be like these and commit these same problems in your life. They didn't understand what they were laboring for. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand salvation. And they didn't understand Jesus' word. So they quit and walked away. Let's not repeat that mistake. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we determine in our hearts that we will remain faithful, come what may, as confused as we may get, that we'll just walk with you and allow you to lead us and to guide us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.